Well, for the rest of us, are you ready for the word this morning? Amen. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. This is the second Sunday of Advent season. Now, we tend to look at Jesus as a New Testament figure. And one of the problems in that is that Jesus was prophesied about in the Old Testament. And there's a saying that Jesus is in the Old Testament concealed, but Jesus is in the New Testament revealed. So what we know about Jesus from the New Testament, they didn't have the New Testament when they're writing the New Testament. Have you ever thought about that? So they preach Jesus out of the Old Testament. They preach Jesus out of the Bible verses that we look at as the Old Covenant that was prophesying Jesus and the new covenant that he had. Now, we tend to forget that because we tend to preach out of the New Testament, and Christians, we live out of the New Testament, and so we lose a lot of the flavor of what Jesus, of who Jesus is and what he has fulfilled. This is why in the Bible you find a lot of prophecies and pictures of Jesus in the Old Testament. That Jesus fulfilled many of these prophecies when he was born in the earth and in his ministry, in his death and in his resurrection. But there's also a lot of prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled. We call those the prophecies of the second coming of Christ. You know, with the end of the world, with the millennial kingdom, with the judgment and all those things, we look at that and say, well, those are still to come. And we've launched this series, this Advent series, out of an unusual scripture out of Acts 17:16, and I'll just read that for you. It says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols." And when I read that, it's like, well, gee, Paul was provoked because everybody in the city worshipped idols. Wonder what he would think if he came in the cities today. You know, I read archaeology magazines all the time and everything, and I always think it's funny how they find something. This must have been a temple. Well, when they dig Burger King up and McDonald's and Wendy's and Chick-fil-A, I'm sure somebody 1,000 years from now is going to say, look at this ancient temple. And we know it's a temple because they're all built the same way. You know, they all have large sitting areas for the people to congregate and you know, all this. And they all have a counter where this, they'll call it the altar. And the salad bar will be where the people went and made their votive offerings. And, you know, because they have bowls in them. You know, have you ever noticed that? Salad bars have, how you interpret something depends so much on what you already believe. And so a lot of things that we believe about Christ, we believe them because they're in the New Testament. But just think about, you know, what's hidden. And Paul's in the city with all the idols and everything, and he's provoked by it. Do you think Jesus, if he came today, would be provoked by what he sees? Do you think God is provoked by what he sees? I mean, can you imagine Jesus watching television today? Do you think he would be provoked at how people are used in televisions and movies and all this? Do you think that would bother him at all? Well, when Paul was provoked, Acts goes on to say that Paul responded by preaching, and this is what he preached. He says, "Yahweh will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." He preached, he said, God's going to judge everything that he sees. He's going to put all this into perspective and set it all right. And we talked last week how judgment is not always a negative thing, but the just will be judged also, and we'll get rewards for doing the right things. Amen. Well, I thought about Paul preaching that, and I asked myself the question, how would God respond? How would Yahweh respond to these things? And I'll tell you how he responded. We got into it a little bit last week. Yahweh responded by sending a Savior to seek and save the lost. He's judging the situation, and he's saying, I'll give a way to save them. I'll give a way for these people to get out of the mess that they're in. This is the judgment of God to judge sin by giving us a way to escape it and to overcome it. Amen. Well, have you found Luke chapter 2? This is a little more about the Christmas story. And I know a lot of you think, oh, he's going to talk about the shepherds today. No, I'm not. Luke chapter 2, go to verse 21. This is an unusual series for me to preach too, because it's not the typical Christmas story. But Luke chapter 2, verse 21, it says, "And when 8 days were completed," this is after Jesus was born, "when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angels before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." Now you notice in there it says he was according to the law, 8 days after he was born, he was circumcised. According to the law, Mary had to finish her 40 days of purification. According to the law, every male child shall be called holy and to offer a sacrifice to what is said in the law, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Notice the many times it lifts up the law, the law, the law. It says talks about the law and all of this. See, to back up and give you a little bit of this, Jesus is officially named Yeshua on this day. That's Hebrew for Jesus. The Jesus is the Greek, but the Hebrew is Yeshua. They both mean the same thing. Yahweh saves. So they named Jesus Yahweh saves because they knew that Jesus was going to save the people from their sins. So they named him according to his life's work of what Jesus was going to do. We also find out that on the 8th day he was circumcised. Now that's crucial. And after 40 days, remember the 40 years in the wilderness? 40 is such a prominent number in Old Testament prophecy and scripture. And after 40 days, Mary had to go through the purification and to be purified from her from the birth of a child. Now, Jesus was circumcised the 8th day because circumcision is a covenant. And it's a reminder to us that Jesus was Jewish. So as a Jew, he was circumcised. Now, we often think that only Jews were circumcised back in that day, but we find out the Egyptians were circumcised, the Philistines were circumcised, but, and this is kind of, I don't want to get too gross here, but at the same time, it's really true. One of the ways that they could tell a Jew from the others is they'd make them drop their pants and they'd check their circumcision and find out if they were Jews, because there was a unique Jewish method of circumcision which was different from how everybody else circumcised. So there was a variety of different types of circumcisions in there. And the Hebrew circumcision was significant because it was a circumcision of a covenant with God. Now, it's interesting that this circumcision took place on the 8th day because 8 is the number of grace. The circumcision is a sign, I'll get into this early, circumcision is a sign of the grace of God. Because on the 8th day, which symbolizes grace, Jesus and all Hebrew boys were circumcised on that day of grace. So we can begin to say, gee, this is a forerunner. This is a type of what? A type of covenant. Now let's go on. Circumcision was a bloody, I read this in a book, and I thought, well, this is a good description. Circumcision is a painful, bloody act. Even for an 8-day-old baby, it hurts. It hurts. Even babies, it hurts. That's why most doctors today, when they circumcise, they do it immediately. No, 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 no. You don't, in Hebrew, you don't do it immediately. You wait 8 days. Well, why 8 days? Well, there's a lot of hurt. There's more bleeding in 8 days. Now, that's not why God does it, but he does it on the 8th day because it's grace. It is a work of grace. It is a sign of the covenant that God is cutting with humanity. Amen? Now, let's go back and take a look at this. Go to Genesis 17. Genesis 17, and let's find out what this covenant is a sign of, or what this circumcision is a sign of. Genesis 17, beginning in... I'll start in verse 1. It says, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. That Almighty God is El Shaddai, if you're interested in that. And he says, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. Now he's 99 years old. He's been walking with the Lord, and God has made a covenant with him. But today, on this day, God is making a serious, complete compact with Abram. And he says, I'm going to change your name. That's a sign of the new birth. I'm going to change your name from Abram to Abraham. He says, for I will make you a father of many nations. Verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come out of you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is the covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Circumcision is important to God. He even goes so far as says, if any of your children are born and they're not circumcised, I have no covenant with them. I will cast them out of the covenant. And that night, Abraham was circumcised. That night, it started. So this is an important thing. But again, the covenant is, this is going to be a covenant between me and you. But now I want to go back to an earlier covenant because of the shedding of blood. And that's important in this, the shedding of blood that comes with circumcision. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 11 or verse 15, there's a prophecy that says, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Again, that sounds kind of messy, doesn't it? It kind of sounds like it could get bloody. It sounds like there's a battle going on here. And this is a covenant of the Messiah. And again, the circumcision is an initial sign, early sign, of the covenant of the Messiah that is coming on the eighth day, the day of grace, to redeem his people. Now, go with me to Colossians chapter 2. Because one of the things we find out when you get into circumcision is symbolic of cutting off sin, not just flesh. Flesh is representative of sin, but circumcision is a sign of cutting off sin itself. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. He says, in him, in Christ, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now, it makes it very explicit there that there is a circumcision. And the point of that circumcision is not just the letting of blood, although that's important in the covenant, but it is also the symbolic of casting off the sins of the flesh, the things that separate us from God. circumcision. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 3. I'm running you through some scripture here, but I want you to see some things. Matthew chapter 3, 13 to 17. And when I read this, you're going to ask, well, what does this have to do with circumcision? Well, just hold on. Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. This is when, I'm in Mark, that's why it doesn't look right. Matthew, that looks better. This is right after Jesus has come down to John to be baptized. In verse 11, John says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. Now listen, John says, I am baptizing with water for repentance of sin. So we're talking about sin here. He says, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him, and John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? Now, this is crucial because John is baptizing for the repentance of sins. Jesus, who is without sin, comes to John and says, I'm here to be baptized. And John says, no, I need to be baptized by you. Now, catch Jesus' reply. He says, Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then John allowed Jesus to be baptized. Now, we found out that there is a circumcision that is done without hands, a spiritual circumcision, which is the casting off of the sins of the flesh. And here we find baptism as a sign of repentance or getting rid of sins. So in one sense, we can say, well, baptism is baptism, but baptism is also a sign of the circumcision without hands. It is getting rid of the sins. And John says, no, wait, Jesus, I know who you are, and I should be circumcised by you. I should be baptized by you. And Jesus replied, but it's fitting for now because everything in the law must be fulfilled. Now, remember the part in John where we read about the law? Jesus was circumcised by the law. Mary fulfilled her cleansing by the law, according to the law, that the turtle doves were offered according to the law. Jesus is under the law. So, oh, no, Jesus is above the law. No, Jesus was Jewish. And Jesus is saying, I've got to fulfill all the law. Why? Because he's Jewish. Now, go back to, we'll stay here in Matthew. Go to Matthew 5. Because baptism is a forerunner of the crucifixion, as circumcision is a forerunner of the crucifixion because of the letting of blood, because of the pouring out of the blood. And it's the final sacrifice. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus tells us in verse 17, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass away from the law till all is fulfilled. Now, listen to these last two verses. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is part of what he means. I'm relating all of this to the act of circumcision. The Pharisees were circumcised because they were good Jews. But he said, your righteousness must exceed. It's not just that you've got to be circumcised in the natural. It's that you've got to willingly allow the sin to be cut off of your life. You've got to willingly make the decision that I'm going to live without sin. Say, well, no man can live without sin because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, that's true. And Jesus was without sin, and yet Jesus said, I've got to fulfill the law. I've got to obey all these things. I've got to do all these things. Now, Paul tells the Romans in 7 verse 12, he says, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Now, in Christianity today, we say, oh, the law, that's all bad. And it's like, well, praise God, we've been delivered from the law. But I said this to someone I was talking to this week, and I've said it in church many times before, but I'll say it again because we need to hear this. To live by faith has a greater requirement than living by the law. Your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Well, I went to church Sunday. Oh, good. Scribes and Pharisees come to church every week too. They like church. They're very religious. I'll throw another thing at you. The devil comes to church every Sunday too. Do you think he misses a church service? Uh-uh. Because he likes to pick the pastor apart or pick somebody else apart. He loves church. But your righteousness must exceed. Now, if the law says you must come to church every Sunday and you missed coming to church, you could say, well, I broke the law. I'll have to repent or I'll have to do something and make up the law. If you came to church every Sunday according to the letter of the law, you would say, wow, I have fulfilled the law. But faith, your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, which means it's not about just attending church. It's about worshiping God. Yes. It's about praising God. It's about putting God first place, not whether you're in the building or not. It's putting God first place. See, the problem is scribes and Pharisees can come to church and never worship. They can come to church and never get involved. They can come to church and to be seen by men is what Jesus said. They can put on quite a show. But your righteousness must exceed. So it's not just enough that you get circumcised. You must put away sin. And in Jesus' day, they had kind of forgot about that. That's where we find I don't know if you call it a revival, but there was a move that started maybe about 75 years before Jesus was born and maybe continued about 30 or, well, probably about 70 years after Jesus was born when the temple was destroyed. But there's just a short period of time in there where they began to build mikvahs. And a mikvah was a ritual bath, and houses had them. To enter the temple ground, you had to go through one. And what it was, it had a set of steps going in one side and a set of steps coming up the other side, and you had to go in and be immersed, baptized, to be made clean from sin. And it had to have flowing water in it, not standing water. The water had to be moving so it would carry the sins away. And so before you'd go on a temple mount, they've uncovered these on the steps on the south slope, huge mikvahs where hundreds of people could go in at one time. Some of them believe that the Pool of Siloam was one of these public mikvahs where people could go and bathe themselves. But a lot of houses had the mikvahs, and they would go, and when they would come home from the long day, they would go in and immerse themselves because the water had to be about four to 5 feet deep, and had steps going down. They would dip themselves in there, immerse themselves, and when they'd come out, oh, I'm clean now. And he said, no, that's good. But there's this revival in Jesus' day about you've got to have an intention to be free of sin, which is more than just keeping the law, because there's nothing in the law about baptism. John comes baptizing, why? For the remission of sin. And we find in the New Testament it's talking about circumcision is to throw away, to cut off the sins of the flesh. So there's more to it than just the act of circumcision. Circumcision is a sign of the covenant between God and Abraham, but it's also the sign of living differently and being different and walking without sin. See, without the law, we have no awareness of sin. You never knew that you did anything wrong. Paul says, I didn't know that lusting was wrong until the law came and said, thou shalt not lust. And once I found that out, I said, I'm finding out I'm lusting everywhere. You know, it's just, my life is full of it. Boy, I'd like to have what they have. Boy, I'd like this. I'd like that. I'd like that. See something on TV, man, I lust that. I want this. I want that. And all these different things. He said, but before the law came, I just thought it was normal. But when the law came, it convicted me of sin. So therefore, the thing that God sent to make me holy, to make me pure, became the thing that actually condemned me, because now every time I lust, I'm aware that I shouldn't lust, and I'm caught between this, I know I shouldn't lust, and I am. I know I shouldn't speak negative of people, but I do. I know I shouldn't do this, but I do it. And I say, who can forgive me? Who can get me out of this mess? Well, this is where Jesus comes in. Go to Galatians 5. Well, I'll just read it to you. Galatians 5, verse 3. Paul says, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. Now think about that. He says, if you become circumcised, you become a debtor to keep the whole law. Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day. He became a debtor to keep the law. But he went more beyond the law. Say, yeah, but this is the guy who got grain, went through a cornfield and rubbed the grain between their hands and ate it on a Sabbath day. He was breaking the law. I said, no, that wasn't the law. Well, he was a guy that cast out demons and healed people on the Sabbath day, and that broke the law. No, that didn't break the law. Because if a man's ox would fall into a ditch on the Sabbath, he'd get the animal out, because that's an act of kindness. It's not work. It's an act of sympathy. To feed the starving, the hungry on the Sabbath is an act of sympathy. It's an act of compassion. It's not breaking the law to be compassionate. It's not breaking the law to feed yourself. Because even good Jews were allowed to eat on the Sabbath. You know. So we all like family lunches, don't we? We all like to gather together to eat on the Sabbath day, and yet we do it without breaking the law. But he says Jesus became a debtor to the law. Because if you're circumcised, you become a debtor to keep the whole law, which means Jesus must fulfill every part of the law, or else he is a false Messiah. He's not real. He's not genuine. Jesus carried in, now think about this, Jesus carried in his flesh a seal that he voluntarily obligated himself to live according to the whole law. And we find in Matthew, he says, you know, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. I came to complete it. I came to make it whole, to finish it. Didn't come to destroy it. Now, go to Romans chapter 2. I got some more scripture for you. Romans chapter 2, verse 25. Paul writes and says, for circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. See, if you keep the law. He says, but if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Remember what the God told Abraham? That if one of your children isn't circumcised, I cast them out. So if I'm circumcised but I break the law, God cast me out because I've broken the covenant. It's not just physical circumcision. It's the spiritual circumcision. It's the committing of yourself personally to follow after God. It goes on to say, in verse 26, therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? So this guy is uncircumcised, but yet he's keeping the law, and that will give him testimony as though he were circumcised, even though he isn't. In other words, God's saying that there's a righteousness that comes apart from the flesh, which is better than the flesh, which will override the flesh. You know, some people, hey, I went to church. And some people may say, you know, I couldn't get to church Sunday, but I worship God. Now, is that better than being in church and not worshiping God? Yeah, it is. You know, and I don't buy all the stories. I can worship God better in the woods than I can in church. Well, that's fine if you worship God. If you worship God. If you're lying, you got two strikes against you. Hallelujah. Verse 27, and will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is a Jew, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So the spiritual is always greater than the natural. But we say, well, I've done the natural things. Why hasn't God moved for me if I've done all the natural things? But God isn't moved because you do natural things. He's moved because you believed in him. He moves because we trust him. Not that we kept the letter of the law if we break it with our heart. But if you keep the letter of the law, even without knowing the law, it bears witness to those who have the law who cannot keep the law. Faith always wins. Faith always overcomes the letter of the law. Amen. We're saved by faith, that it may be by grace, not by works, lest any man should begin to boast about his own work. So circumcision, he says, is indeed profitable if you keep the law. Again, circumcision is a sign. Paul said, I preach Christ crucified, because I believe that circumcision is pointing toward the cross, which was also very bloody, I'll put it that way. Circumcision is a sign of God's covenant with Abraham, and God counted Abraham righteous because he believed in Yahweh. An accompanying sign was when Abraham received Isaac by faith as raised from the dead. Now, these are both signs of the same thing, the crucifixion and the resurrection of the dead, of Jesus Christ from the dead. He was crucified and on the third day raised again. Well, but part of the sign that God gave to Abraham was that Abraham believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead even if he killed him on the altar. He received him back by faith before he got up there, and God stopped his hand and says, you don't have to do it. I've seen your faith. I've seen your heart. And he spared him. Now, go real quick to Isaiah 42. This is talking about Jesus. He says, behold my servant whom I uphold. This is a servant of God talking about Jesus. He says, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Now, many people believe that that is looking at the crucifixion, that he went to the cross and he didn't utter a word. He didn't complain, he didn't moan, he didn't cry out, this is not fair. He kept his mouth shut while he went to the cross and suffered and died for us. Verse 3 talks about his ministry when he was in the earth. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastland shall wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I, the Lord, have called you, the servant, called you in righteousness, and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold the former things. Excuse me. Behold the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare before they spring forth, I tell you of them. I believe that is talking about not only the ministry, but also the death of Jesus, of where he was led without a voice, without a cry, to the slaughter, to the cross. Now, in Galatians 4, it says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Again, it's stressing, Jesus was born under the law. In other words, he had to keep all the law. He was obligated to keep all of it and not let any of it pass away. In Galatians chapter 3, it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Again, I believe it's talking about that death on the cross, but he became a curse. But that even the cross is a sign of the circumcision, because it's a bloody affair. And it's only through the shedding of blood that sins are forgiven. Jesus had to be circumcised in order to keep the law. But yet that circumcision was pointing to his death on the cross for us, that we could be under his blood, that we could be set free, because he became a curse according to the law, that we might be made free. Romans chapter 3 says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God knows we all have sinned. We've all fallen short. But Jesus went to the cross so you don't have to. Jesus received the circumcision for us as Gentiles, that we don't have to be required that circumcision, because his blood covers us. Now with that, we still have to make the choice and the decision to cast off sin, to live a holy life, to live above the things of the world, to live by faith, because faith requires more than just fulfilling the letter of the law. Galatians 5:24 says, all those who are Christ, listen, have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. We've crucified the flesh. What does it mean? We've cut it off. We've cut off the flesh. We've been circumcised with the circumcision without hands, because we have willingly cut off sin from our lives, because we've received the grace and the power of God, of his righteousness, to live holy. We've cut off sin by seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We've cut off those things of the world, because we've chosen to live by a higher standard than what the world has for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I hope we all know this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. See, if we're in Christ through his circumcision, that he fulfilled the law, that he went to the cross and died for us, old things have passed away. The sin of our life has been cut off from us. Behold, all things are new, and all things are of God. Hallelujah. I don't live this by myself. I can't do this by myself, but through Christ Jesus who lives in me, he empowers me. He enables me to live this life righteously, to live without the power of sin dominating me and controlling me and dictating to me, because I've been circumcised in Christ. I'm free in Jesus. Isn't that good news? See, this is part of the Christmas story, that even the Christmas story is looking forward to that, to why the purpose of Christ in the earth. That he was made to be sin with our sin, that all that could be cut off from us, and it was at the cross. The handwriting on the note was removed. Amen. Glory be to God. Amen, amen, amen. I like that passage where it says the handwriting's been removed. Because in the Greek, it does not mean erased. Erased means there's still an indentation. There's still stuff on the paper that's left that you can take your pencil and go back over it and see what was embedded. But it means removed. In the Greek, that means that even the indentation in the paper was lifted to where the paper looks original. Isn't that neat? I like that. The sins that were written against me have not only been cut off and thrown away, and the handwriting on the note was removed. Why? Because we're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. He was made to be sin with our sin, and we are made righteous by His righteousness. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Oh, let's stand. God, we just give you praise and honor. We thank you, Father, that in you we are made whole. We thank you, Father, that Jesus Christ fulfilled all the law that we could be free of it. And Father, we thank you that we are saved by faith in what Jesus has already done and already finished for us. And yet, Father, knowing that Jesus has done all these things, we commit ourselves anew to live in His righteousness, not by the letter of the law, but, Lord, by the righteousness of faith in Jesus Christ. And we give you praise, Father, that your Spirit has come, and He enables us, empowers us with dunamis, with miracle-working power, that we can live above this world, that we can live above sin, and we can live, oh God, the life that we live now. We don't live by ourselves, but we live it by Christ who lives in us. God, we give you praise that Christ lives in us because we're born again, because we've given our life to you, Father. It's no longer I who lives, it is Christ who lives in us. And we give you glory and honor for this, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. God bless you.